happy birthday, Connie. And you know what? One of the reasons I love her birthdays is that she lets me have cake. Two pieces. So Thibodeau was out in his living room, and he said, "Hey, Marie, what's for dinner?" No answer. He thinks to himself, "That poor old lady, she's getting real hard of hearing." "Marie, what's for lunch?" Over and over, every time he gets louder, he said, "I feel sorry for that old thing. She can't hear nothing." Finally, he goes to the kitchen and says, "Marie, what's for lunch?" He says, "For the 22nd time, gumbo." See, he was the one who couldn't hear. That's what we're going to talk about in Hebrews today, because the book of Hebrews, the theme is how God communicates to human beings. How God speaks. And now specifically the theme of the book of Hebrews is how God speaks to us. How God speaks to you and to me as believers. Now I want to tell you, I've skipped over several verses because they don't really have direct relevance to us. I'll tell you what I skipped over. In chapter 1, there's a long passage about Jesus being superior to the angels and different from them. Now, I'll tell you where that passage will be very valuable. If you are dialoguing with someone who is a Mormon or someone who is a Jehovah's Witness, that passage is very valuable because basically in about four verses he undermines their entire theology. So that's where that would be helpful. I'm skipping over passages because I don't want to lose sight of that thread of the theme in Hebrews, how God speaks to me. That's how the book of Hebrews stops being a dead, dull, dry, I'm just being honest here, dead, dull, tedious book and becomes alive to us. We don't lose sight of that. He's telling, how does God speak to me? And how do I hear Him without being hard of hearing? Now, the way the writer of the Hebrews works is he builds and he repeats a lot. When he moves to before he moves to a new section, he repeats what he said before. Like in the passage last week, what we saw last week, we're going to build on that today, repeat it and build new. So what we do in the book of Hebrews is, as we go through it, we accumulate key words. Today I'm going to show you the first four key words. If we remember those four key words, we'll know the whole book of Hebrews. Now, in the opening, what's the subject? God communicates. So the very first verse, God speaks in different ways at different times. Hebrews 1:1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. That long ago He's talking about is the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, He spoke a certain way. Think about the person living back in the Old Testament. God did not speak to him directly. God spoke to his fathers, his patriarchs, Adam, Noah, Seth, Jacob. And in fact, not even to them. He spoke to the fathers, those patriarchs, in the prophets. So for an Old Testament person, there were two levels removed. God spoke to the prophet spoke to the father, and the father spoke to the person. Now, that's wonderful. God spoke to him. Don't want to lose track of that. But that was long ago. That was in the Old Testament. Many portions in many ways. That's the Old Testament. Now, the many portions in many ways refers to the portions, the covenants, the dispensations of long ago in the Old Testament. Remember what the first covenant was? The first portion? The covenant of innocence in the Garden of Eden. That was a covenant of testing, where God put the human race to the test. Would they eat that fruit? That test failed. In fact, the covenant of innocence led to what? The fall. Not the spring, the fall. In 13,000... By the way, fall is when other parts of the country, the weather starts to cool down. You ever heard that word? I had to Google it. I knew I'd heard that word somewhere before. The second covenant was the covenant of conscience. God placed His image, His knowledge of right and wrong in people. So He told people, let your conscience be your guide. Do what's right. Well, that failed. The covenant of conscience led to the flood in about 10,000 B.C. The third covenant was for the whole human race. That was a covenant of human government. That failed too. Led to the Tower of Babel. But the next covenant was the next covenant that dealt with individuals. And that was the Mosaic covenant, the law. in about 1450 B.C. You must obey all these commandments. That covenant failed. That covenant led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. It's an ugly picture. Remember what the lesson is? All those covenants were bilateral. They required some degree of human participation. What's the lesson? Any covenant we have, any system we live by that involves any element of ourself is going to fail. That's how God spoke long ago. And here's where we start getting important messages here. The position of those people to hear was as they were working. Let me say it again. God speaks in different ways in different portions. In those covenants, God spoke to them. But the position from which they heard that was a position of working. I'm working to keep that test, to pass that test from God. I'm working to keep my conscience clear. I'm working to keep the law. I'm working to obey. That was the old portions and the old ways. By the way, if that's where we're living in the wrong covenant. Those are the old portions and old ways. So the position from which a person in the old covenant heard God was from a position of working. And the word of application for a person in the old covenant was the word do. Pass that test. Keep your conscience clear. Obey the law. The application word was do. It's how God spoke long ago. As I say, it was wonderful, but it was long ago. And the problem is, I believe most Christians are still living in those old portions and old ways. I shouldn't have said I believe most Christians are. Let me just say, most Christians are. We are. We're still living in those, God's testing me. We're still living in that mode of, He's guiding me through a guilty conscience. We're still living that mode of, I've got to obey the law. And forgetting those were long ago. Those were the old portions, the old ways. And now we have something better. Because of the cross in 31 AD, all those other covenants, they all were abolished. Now we have something better. And that's the first key word in the book of Hebrews, and that's the word better. We have a better covenant. And here it is in verse 2, in these last days. Remember, latter days refers to the days just before the rapture that begins in 1948, began in 1948. That's the latter days. The last days refers to the time since the cross, so it's the church age. So now, He has spoken to us. It's translated in His Son. Remember, the word His is not in the text. It's literally in Son. What does in Son mean? Well, in Greek, that construction means in sonship. Now, notice He's not just saying He spoke this way this time, and this way this time, this way this time, this way this time, and now He speaks this way. He's contrasting two completely, drastically different ways of speaking. He spoke in the old way through guilty conscience, through keeping the law, through testing. The new covenant's better. Now, remember, a person in one of those old covenants, in the old portions and old ways, God spoke to them. And they had a certain position from which they heard. What was that? That was working. That's right. Now, since God speaks now in a different way, we would anticipate that there is a different position from which we hear Him. Wouldn't that make sense? He spoke in a certain way. They heard from a certain position. Now He speaks in a totally different way. So we would expect to hear Him in a totally different position. And that's true. So hold that thought. But I want to show you that we already see there's something much better. Because in verse 1, look at the difference. Verse 1, He spoke to the fathers in the prophets. Verse 2, He speaks to us. See the difference? We already know it's much better. Now, what does that mean? That means that He speaks to us. Not the way He spoke to the old covenant person. Oh, that's what we think though, isn't it? He speaks to us the way He spoke to the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Except better. Wonder if we'd ever get that through our minds. I look back through some of the things that God told Isaiah, and I'm thinking, wouldn't that be amazing if God would speak to me the way He spoke to Isaiah? And then it occurs to me, it's supposed to be higher than that. It's supposed to not just be equal to that, it's supposed to be higher than that. Because we're in a better covenant. So, now He speaks to us in sonship. Now, what does that mean? Well, first, sonship means the Son to begin with. Primarily, that's Jesus. The Son. But since it's the quality of sonship, that means that He also speaks not to only the Son, but to everybody who is born again and becomes sons and daughters also of God. Those of us who have been saved by faith in Jesus. He speaks to us in sonship. Now, let's think again. In the old portions, the old ways, God spoke to people and people heard from a certain position. What was the position? Working. So now, in the new covenant, in this new portion we have, what is the position from which God speaks to us? In other words, God spoke in a certain radio channel in the old covenant. Now He's on a different station. He used to be on station WORK. He's got a new station. Now, where do we dial Him in? Well, He speaks to us in sonship. Now, obviously, what we want to do is, if we want to find the position to which He speaks, from which He speaks to us, don't we want to identify where the Son is? Where the Son is? Doesn't that make sense? He speaks to us in sonship. There's a certain place where God speaks to the Son. So we want to say, well, where is He? Because I want to go there. Well, here's where He is. Hebrews 1:3, when He had made purification of sins, He atoned for our sins by draining Himself of His righteousness, funneling it into us, funneling our sins down into Him. Yeah, we're pure now. What did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's not walking around in heaven trying to worry about conscience and tests and laws. He sat down. He rested. You know why He's resting now? Because He's accomplished everything. It's all fulfilled. Now, let's put all this together. The old portions, the old ways, God spoke and people heard from a position of working. Now we have something better. First key word. He speaks to us in sonship. And now He speaks to us and we listen from a position of rest. And there's a second key word in the book of Hebrews. First key word is better, rest. See how it works together? We have a better covenant because we can rest. You see, so God's old station was WORK. Now He broadcasts on REST. We dial in that radio station. We rest. Now, that doesn't mean we sit on this couch and watch Gilligan's Island all day. We prefer McHale's Navy anyway. We do things. Although, aren't those hilarious? Forgotten how funny they were. Sorry, shouldn't be talking about this. This is Sunday school. We're very holy in here. We do things, but we rest. What do we rest from? We rest from those old portions and old ways. See, if we live our lives thinking, was God putting me to the test? He speaks to me as I pass these tests. We need to remember that covenant ended in 13,000 B.C. We're on the wrong dial. Now, I remember old radios before you had the buttons. You had to dial them in. And I remember what it was like. You'd just slightly be off, you know, or you're trying to hear the radio, trying to hear a program, and you can't. Oh, I'll never forget the 1960 World Series. Bill Mazeroski, what I understand, one of the great guys of all time. I hate Bill Mazeroski because he hit that home run to beat the Yankees. But we were driving out in the middle of nowhere, driving from grandmother's house, and the station kept tuning out. And it's a pitch, and he hits it, and it's... I didn't know for an hour. See, that's the problem. God will broadcast on radio REST, but we're on WORK. And we try to tune it into that dial, and we're not quite there. We're drifting off because we think, well, He guides me through a guilty conscience. He makes me obey. He speaks to me as I obey. He speaks to me as I pass the test. I guarantee you, all of us have times that where we think that way, and those times, we're not tuned in. Now, what does that mean? Well, I keep saying if we are. Let me say this. I'm going to show you today that we are doing that. We're out of tune. Now, we have a better covenant. He speaks to us in rest. Now, I want to pause for a minute and point out something because there's a verse I mentioned last week. I couldn't remember where it was. I found it. God's speaking to us now. He's speaking to us right now. Every one of us who are believers, right now He's speaking to us. You say, well, yeah, but I've kind of not been out in fellowship. It doesn't, no. He speaks to us now. Well, but I've been... No, remember we're on REST, not WORK. He's speaking to every one of you. And He's telling you very specific things. Not religious stuff. He's telling you very specific things. He's telling you, this situation you're going to deal with, you need to do it this way. this situation you have with this person, you need to handle it this way. And what he's telling us, if we did it, everything would work out perfectly. And here's what he has in mind. Here's from the old covenant. And remember, now we have something better. But this is the old covenant. Isaiah 30:21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. That's not religious talk, is it? That's do this, it'll work out right. Now think about that. That advice that he's telling us is from somebody who knows everything about every situation. Every person we encounter, he knows what they're thinking, what they're going to do. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. In that context, he's telling us what to do. The problem is, we're jamming the signal. We can't hear it. A friend of mine in high school, great guy, but used to drive me crazy because he'd sing with the radio. Aretha Franklin comes on, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I'm starting to get down, and he's over there trying to sing with Aretha, and he's beating on the dashboard with the psychotomy, psychotomy, psychotomy. I didn't want to hear him. I wanted to hear Aretha. Now, you see, I think what we're doing is, what we're doing just that. God's sending us on a broadcast, and we're playing along, and we're missing it. He speaks to us from position of rest, and we interfere. You know what we're playing? We're playing psychotomy, psychotomy. I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. God's testing me. We're missing the signal. He speaks to us, but we just faintly hear. Now, probably, we all have times in our lives when we do hear Him. It's those times when we're at rest. By the way, if we ever do the math, if we ever look back and think, you know, the times I heard God clearest was the time I was the freest. But if we're living our lives saying, I've got to pass this test, I've got to obey, I've got to take care of this guilty conscience, those are the times, I guarantee you, we will not hear. Probably, we get to those points and then we forget. We drift away. We slide back. That's what the writer says in Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. What we heard that we speaks to us now in sonship as we rest. He said, we've got to pay attention to that. Why? So that we don't drift from it. Yeah, keep that station on REST and don't let that dial, don't let it drift over to station WORK. Now, actually, Paul didn't know anything about radios. So the word drift to you is there was a word that is a very strong, picturesque word. And it meant, it referred to a ship that was drifting away from the dock. So you had a ship that was very tied up securely, tied up at the harbor. You know what that meant? That meant the journey was over. That's a great picture of rest. In our lives, see, that journey of the testing, that's all over. You know why? Jesus passed all the tests for us, and then He tied that ship at the dock. That's over. What about the journey of a guilty conscience? I've got to wash my conscience. I've got to confess, repent, so I'll be clean, so I can have fellowship. That journey's over. Jesus took care of all that, washed us, expunged our record, and He tied that ship up at the harbor. That journey's over. And the big journey, I'm sure we all erroneously are on, is the journey to do good works, to obey, keep the law. Jesus did that for us. He completed it for us. He tied the ship to the dock. Those journeys are over. So now Yodi says, sit at the shore and just listen to me. It's a new covenant. Now, but inevitably, those ropes come loose and that ship starts to drift back. The old covenant and the old ways. When that ship drifts, what happens? We forget that the position of hearing God through working was the old ways. We forget that now the position to hear Him is resting. When I was in high school, my best friend was a disc jockey for two radio stations at the same time. One person owned both the Top 40 station and the classical radio station in Odessa. Same studio, same desk. My friend just had two different microphones for the two channels. Most people didn't know it was the same person. Oh, he was good. He'd get on one microphone and say, hey, you're driving around the big, oh, it's a big 84 degrees out there, and your kids are out of sight. We're going to be rocking, stomping, and bopping. And here's Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Oh, he was great. And then automatically, he would get the other microphone, That was a Deutsche Grammophon recording of the Four Seasons by Vivaldi. And of course this evening, remember, we'll be featuring the entire series of the Brandenburg Concertos. He was just great. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Sometimes, through no fault of his, I'd be in the car and I'm listening to Fifth Symphony, dun 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 dun, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. It would bleed over. They called technicians out, and it turns out that the studio was doing everything right. And the problem was, radios had not caught up with that technology yet, so there was nothing they could do about it. Many times I thought that's exactly where we are. We have the old-time radios, but we're trying to listen to God in a new channel. And God is just very calmly telling us, do this, do that. When this situation comes, you need to handle it this way. And we're hearing, sock it to me, judge me, test me, try me. That's what happens. We're on the wrong dial. Now, when we drift into those old ways, let that ship sail. Fall back into, He hears me as I obey. He hears me as I pass these tests. He hears me as I assuage my guilty conscience. Three things will happen. One, God will still keep talking. You need to do this. When this comes up, you need to do this. He still does that. Two, we just hear Him faintly. We are just the edge of that dial. And three, that means, therefore, that primarily we're attacking those obstacles that we face daily in our own resources and our own understanding, which at best is finite. And let me trust me, that's at best. Our knowledge and understanding is finite. We don't know the future. So you realize how many decisions we make and we don't know the future? How many decisions we make and we don't even know the future? We don't even know the present. We don't know what other people are thinking. We don't know what we're thinking. Kind of scary. We're making decisions. Now, if we were in a position of rest, just listening to Him, we would avoid those situations where God has to keep rescuing us, because that's what's happened. See, I think that we think He's sending us tests and trials. That's not what's happening. I think what's happening is we make blunders of error, blunders of judgment, and then He rescues us, and we thought that was a trial. He's delivering us. But He has a bigger deliverance in mind, and that is doing the right thing as we come along anyway. And what an ironic situation this is. We get in binds not because we do wrong, not because we're sinning. We get in binds because we try to do things in our own way. And there's the irony. We get in binds because we're trying to do what's good. We're trying to do the right thing. Isn't that amazing? But trying to do the right thing locks us into this old covenant of works and obedience, and that makes us not hear Him, so we don't do what's right. How ironic is that? So Paul says, and by the way, I keep saying Paul, you know why. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The word salvation there means the word deliverance. He's saying, how shall we escape this fallen world, our own fallen nature, if we overlook the great deliverance from that Jesus has in mind by listening to Him? And the answer, you know what the answer, by the way, He doesn't answer the question. I will. The answer is we won't. Now, obvious question is, why is it that we don't live total disastrous lives anyway? With the picture that He's painting. Well, here's why. You remember what we've seen many times before. Primarily, God guides us through doing what's obvious. Remember, He has cleared off those side routes and He has paved the way so that what appears to us to be obvious is. And by the way, that's a great blessing. The unbeliever does not have that blessing. For the unbeliever, what seems obvious may have hidden reefs there, not for us. What seems obvious to us is. It's a great blessing He's given us. In Proverbs, it's either Proverbs 15 or Proverbs 19. The path of the righteous is a highway. Don't go looking for some narrow little thing on His wheel. God's going to make it very clear. Either Proverbs 15 or Proverbs 19. I'm thinking it may be Proverbs 15, 19 as a matter of fact. Or 19, 15. the reason we don't have a total disaster, since we're kind of faintly tuning in, is that 95% of the time what we do is obvious. And then also He guides us externally through external circumstances. And that's how He delivers us. However, Paul says there is a great deliverance available to us. And what is that? Well, that is as we do the right thing, as we're resting and listening, we do the right thing, then He gives us great deliverances that we probably don't even see. Now, if we were to do that, if we were to really live our lives with that ship tied at the dock, dialed into REST, we'd hear Him. We'd do the right thing. And that would reestablish to some degree what Adam and Eve had in the garden. Now, Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, tells us beginning in verse 7, the original purpose of man was for that, for what Adam and Eve had in the garden. You have made him, that's the human being, for a little while lower than the angels. In eternity, will be much higher than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Obviously, references to a king. That's the way God intended Adam and Eve to be, kings over the earth, with glory and honor. And have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's what Adam and Eve had. They had total dominion, authority over the earth. I believe they even set the thermostat. Man, I wish I knew where that thing was. Now, we will have that in the eternal state. To me, that's one of the best things about eternity. The thermostat. I don't need crowns. I don't need all that stuff. Just give me the thermostat. Well, now, we have that in eternity, but now, to a degree, we can have dominion. We can have dominion over our lives. Just think about it. If every situation that comes up in life, every obstacle we face, every decision, if every time we made the right decision, then we would have a dominion over our lives, wouldn't we? We'd be not reacting to things all the time. Wouldn't that be better? Well, the way to do that is to hear Him, and the way to hear Him is to get in the position to hear Him. What's that position? Rest. Now, you know, in a way I think, well, that should be very easy. That should be a very simple concept. I'm not under the works of law. That's the old covenant. I'm not working under that covenant of having to obey, having to pass tests. That's the old ways. Well, that's very easy. Duh. But it's very difficult to shake that. Because I guarantee you, tomorrow morning, I'll wake up thinking I'm under the law. I know I will, because that ship will drift off. Now, fortunately, we have an example to follow in the Bible. Somebody who learned how to just rest and hear. And the example may be surprising, because it was Jesus. During His humanity. Verse 9, we see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Yeah, let's see Him. For it was fitting for Him, who's that? For whom are all things? That's God, the Godhead. Now look at this. Here's what God did. In bringing many sons to glory, that's us. How did He do that? To perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So He's saying, He wants to bring us to glory, and the way He began was to perfect Jesus through sufferings. Now, so, let me say it again. God's goal is to, for everybody who's born again, those of us who are sons and daughters, to have glory. Now, in eternity, we will have glory. We'll have that radiance. What's the glory? Let me back up. Glory of God is His sum total of all of His attributes. His love, His beauty, His holiness, His power, His omniscience, His mercy, love, grace. That's His glory. All of His attributes. In eternity, we'll have all of them. Now, in this life, we can have a degree of His glory. How? By exercising His attributes in the situations that we face as we make decisions empowered by Him. He said that's what God wants to do for us. And the way He began was Jesus as our example. And it said He had to perfect Jesus. Now, that's a very odd thing, because Jesus did not need perfection because He was sinless. Although He was a human being, He was the Son of God. But the word perfect means to complete in His life. So He's saying, Jesus, there was something that needed to be worked out in Jesus' life as a human being. And that was accomplished through what's called the word suffering. The word suffering is certainly not referring to the events at the cross. In fact, the word suffering in the New Testament, it always means one thing. It just means the trials enduring living in this fallen world. Those are sufferings we all endure, just living in this fallen world. Now, that's what had to be completed in Jesus. Now, Jesus lived a life in total dependence on the Father. That's why He never made a wrong choice. Because He was listening. See, He had to gradually learn how to depend on His Father. That always amazes me about Him. But it proves He was just a human being. Well, a sinless human being. But He didn't cheat and use His divine power. So, He had to learn as a human being how to totally depend on His Father. And that, because see, He had to learn something. What did He have to learn? Hebrews 5:8. It's translated, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Now, let me pause before I tell you what the word obedience means. Let me just tell you that just even if we didn't know a word of Greek, we ought to know that the word obedience there could not mean keeping the law or doing good works. Because He did not have to learn that because Jesus had no sin nature. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin. Notice He didn't say He didn't commit any sin, although He didn't. It doesn't say He didn't think any sins, although He didn't. He didn't even know sin. It was not part of His nature. He didn't have the nature. 1 John 3:5, in Him there is no sin. Not sins, although that's also true. When it says, whenever the New Testament, whenever we have the word sin as a plural, it means the sin nature. So not only did Jesus not sin, He could not sin. He didn't have a sin nature. See, I've heard people say, well, He had a sin nature like us. He just successfully fought it. That can't happen. If that's what a nature means. Sin nature does not mean you'll have a tendency to sin. A sin nature means you'll sin. That's the nature. It's like if an animal has a dog nature. He's going to be a dog. And he's going to chew things up. Like ours did last week. You can't help it. Okay, now back to Jesus. So, He did not have to learn how to not sin. He couldn't sin. Right, the whole purpose of the virgin birth was because Romans chapter 5 says that the sin nature is passed on through the physical father. Jesus, not having a physical father, did not inherit the sin nature from Adam. That's right. So, what does that mean? Well, that makes us look at the word obedience. Terrible translation. It means to listen. Tell you what, here's a might be a very valuable exercise. Get your concordance and look up the word obey and the word obedience. And every time, change it to listen or listening. Change your whole world. In the Elizabethan era, I admire the King James translators. They did a much better job than the modern translators, by far. King James' problem was they had very poor manuscripts, very corrupted manuscripts. But the manuscripts they had, they translated them better. In Elizabethan English, the word obey did mean to listen. When the queen would say that she wanted obedience from her subjects, she meant that she wanted to listen to her. Obey me meant listen to me. They translated it right. Modern translators blew it. Jesus certainly did not have to learn how to obey the way we say obey. But you know what He did have to learn? He had to learn how to listen. And there's the third key word in the book of Hebrews. Better, rest, and listen. See how they tie together? Now it's better because we rest. If we rest, we will listen. So Paul said Jesus had to learn how to listen. Now, by the way, if you pray to God and say, or to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm having a hard time learning to listen. You'll get a very sympathetic ear. Jesus will say, I know. I did too. He had to learn. And very fortunately, we can trace how Jesus, as a young boy, learned to listen. We find that in Isaiah 50, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking as a boy. He awakens me morning by morning. That's Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, Isaiah 49 and 50 is pretty much a whole history of Jesus' thoughts as He grew from a child to a young man. So the first step is He awakens me morning by morning. Step one in learning to listen is God gives me breath and He wakes me up every day with the intention of speaking to me. What a way to wake up. God wants to talk to me. That's the first hurdle to pass. Secondly, He not only wakes me up because He wants to talk to me. Secondly, He makes me able to hear. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. And let me pause. The word disciple means a learner, somebody who learns. And let me pause here and say, as you're doing your concordance thing with the word obey, also do it with the word discipline. Because the word discipline means teaching. So whenever you see discipline, it means teaching. You know, that's where we get the word disciple. Jesus kept telling people, come and be my disciples. I'm afraid that we think the word discipline means to mildly punish. Isn't that what we think? Punish me a little bit. Imagine Jesus telling people, come with me and be my disciples. What they heard was, come with me and be my students and learn from me. They go, yes, that's great. What if it said, come with me and let me mildly slap you around? Come with me and let me mildly punish you. No, that's not what He said. Come and be my student. So one, He awakens me every morning because He wants to talk to me. Secondly, He makes me able to hear. He awakens my ear. But look, He awakens my ear to listen as a learner. So how do we hear Him? As we're trying to learn. Not as we're looking for discipline from Him, as we're trying to learn. It's as simple as that. Huh?
I think it's Psalm 5:3 where He says, in the morning, O Lord, I will order my prayer
up to you and eagerly
wait.
It says, in the morning I will order up my prayer to you and eagerly watch. And it literally says, in the morning I will order up my prayer to you and eagerly listen. Yes. Jesus had to learn to listen. He had to learn to listen because He had to learn, okay, when I wake up, God's waking me up on purpose to talk to me. Well, I wonder if you ever thought about that. Why did I just wake up? God just woke me up. He said He awakens me morning by morning. Morning by morning means every morning. Not occasionally. Not just, I wonder if God woke me up this morning. No, He did. How do you know God woke you up? Because you woke up. Probably everybody here woke up this morning. Yesterday I was kind of borderline, but it wasn't random. He awakens me to talk to me. And what position do I expect to hear from Him? As a learner. What else? Trick question. There aren't any other requirements. And here's the problem. We add other requirements. I've got to be a learner. I've got to obey. I've got to pass these tests. I've got to do this. I've got to clear my conscience. No. Verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear. And this is Jesus talking. And I was not disobedient. Remember the word obey means listen. So you know what it literally says? And what I put is right. By the way, I said I was not hearing. Is that what I wrote? That's literally what it says. I was not hearing. You know what it means? I was listening. That's what Jesus learned. Just listen. Now, key words, better, rest, listen, and now learn. See how if we identify the key words, we get the whole flow of the book of Hebrews? We're in a better covenant now because we can rest. If we rest, we listen. We listen if we learn. But I guarantee you, we're not there. Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from His. You see, Jesus is resting now because Jesus has rested in three ways. One, Jesus has rested from the creation. He's not creating anything anymore. Secondly, He rested in redemption. There's nothing left for Him to do to redeem us. And third, here's where it hits our lives. Every obligation we perceive that we owe to God, He's already done it and tied that ship to the dock. If we have that attitude, knowing He wakes me up, all I have to do is listen, that's what He'll do. Verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. What a paradox. I tend to think I've got to be diligent to do things. He says, you've got to be diligent to rest. So that no one will fall. Oh, the word fall is that same word for drift back. Don't change that radio dial from our REST back to WORK. How can we drift it back? Through following the same example of disobedience. Oh, but remember, obey means to listen. So He's saying, we will drift if we follow that example of failing to hear. That's how we drift. Now, what does that mean? We enter that rest just by listening. Isn't that what he just said? He said, let's be diligent to enter the rest so that we don't drift away because of not listening. What that means is the only way we can drift is if we stop listening. Now, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace is that there's nothing left to be fulfilled. There are no prerequisites. There are no admission cost of tickets. Jesus did it all. We can go with confidence. Now, here's the problem. If we're trying to live those old ways, keep the law, keep a clear conscience, pass these tests, the real problem is we will never achieve it. There's the problem. We will never be there. We'll never reach that point. Therefore, it'll always be an issue with us. Therefore, we won't go to Him. We don't listen. We don't hear. We're living our lives in our own resources. I'm going to close. If we don't remember anything else, here's two things to remember. First thing is, it's the old portions and the old ways where the position of hearing was working. Now the position to hear Him is resting. Two, in the old portions and old ways, the word of application was do. In the new covenant, the word of application is just listen. Plus what else? Just that. Tell you what, I'm going to make it easier for you. Just remember, how about one thing to remember? I have a hard time remembering two. Okay, let's remember one thing. If we want to get in a position to hear Him, to listen, so that we'll do what's right, here's a thing to remember. He does not discipline us to make us obey. He teaches us to enable us to listen. He does not discipline us to make us obey. He teaches us to enable us to listen. That's all He's trying to do. He's not trying to discipline us. He's not taking us to the woodshed. He's just teaching us. He wants us to listen. Now, does He not care what we do? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. But if we listen, we will automatically do what's right. Isn't that amazing? We think, well, I need to obey. I need to do this. I need to do that. You know what? Those probably would all be good things. The problem is, if we focus on them, we'll never do them. He says, just focus on listening to me. Don't worry about those. And the ultimate paradox is, the ultimate irony is, that's what will come out in our lives. Next week, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, you know that passage. Those who have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Whew, that passage has scared a lot of people. We hear. And unfortunately, we block that by misperceived obligations that we have. Because if we carry obligations to Him, automatically we will carry the failures to meet those obligations. Therefore, we won't hear Him. If we ever get it through our minds, He's not barking instructions and rebukes. He's saying, here's what to do. And no matter how we live, no matter what we do, He never stops doing that. Here's the right thing to do. Here's the right thing to do. He never stops. We just tune the dial wrong. And unfortunately, we're not tuning it to an evil station. We're turning it to WORK.
Tonight.
That's a great passage. He can't, because not only does He wake me up with the express intent of talking to me, if we get used to that, if we get used to coming to Him free, no obligations, expecting Him to wake me up and talk to me, I have to come as a listener, not as an obeyer, then another level of communication will come in, even while we're sleeping. Yes, that's the...
And the other one is Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain to rise early or to stay up late, toiling for food to eat. So that's the word. For He gives to His beloved even in His sleep.
Yeah, it's a great passage too, because He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritually. He said it's a waste of time to put your energies toward being spiritual when He meets all those needs as we're asleep. Yeah, as we're resting. And let me just point out quickly, sorry, but I can't go about that point this out. The passages Connie just read show a clear new covenant understanding from somebody in the old covenant. So let me just make one little point here. Anybody living in those old covenants, conscience, law, human government, any of those covenants, for anybody who was a true believer and actually got it, they were exempt from that covenant and they stepped right into our new covenant. Great example, David, Psalm 51. You know what I'm going to say. When he said a verse that still astonishes me, David said, "If I thought you really wanted those offerings, I would go and do them." Well, yeah. Get the picture? He caught it. David got it. That's why God said he's a man after my own heart. It wasn't his behavior. Absolutely. And unfortunately, we take the verse in 1 John out of context, 1 John 1:9, because we'll say, yeah, all of our sins are forgiven. But then we'll say, yeah, but it says, if we confess, he will forgive. Well, that verse is not a fellowship verse. That verse is a salvation verse. He's saying people who confess their sins are saved. He's not talking about our fellowship. How do we know that? Because that's 1 John 1:9. The verse just before it and the verse after it both say what the opposite of that is. And those verses say, if we say we don't have any sins, we make a liar of him. So that's not a fellowship verse. That's a salvation verse. But we live our lives, and I've heard people say, well, we're forgiven whether we confess or not, but we have to be, there's a judicial forgiveness and a fellowship forgiveness. Whatever that means. We're either forgiven or we're not. And we are. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great passage that you've given us in the book of Hebrews, telling us just to focus on you. And although our own thinking would tend to say, well, you must require certain things of me, that would certainly be the logical, normal thing to do. And how unbelievable that you do not require things of us, because all we're doing when we say that you don't expect things of us is exalting the cross of Jesus, that he fulfilled every obligation there is to pay. So we're not lowering your requirements. We're exalting Jesus above those requirements. So we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Connie's birthday and the joy she's given us, that you would continue to bless her, that you would be with us until we meet again, or preferably until Jesus comes for us in the air. Come, Lord Jesus, and we thank you in his name. Amen.